know, we've been doing a series of question and answer messages, and this morning there were a number of questions that none of which asked the exactly what I'm going to answer this morning, but they were related to what I'm going to be talking about this morning. They had to do with sex and marriage, and in some cases about when Mrs. Wood and I first met and what drew us together and that sort of thing. This today happens to be my 42nd wedding anniversary. So as I was praying about, you know, Lord, what should I speak on Wednesday, what God put on my heart was to talk about basically why after 42 years I still have a great marriage. And it's not because I'm so wonderful. It is because, first and foremost, the number one reason, we're going to go to the scriptures in just a moment, say, I thought we were going to study the Bible. We are. First and foremost, the reason that Mrs. Wood and I have a wonderful marriage after 42 years is because we both have the same best friend. We both have the same best friend. Jesus is the one who has kept us together and kept us loving each other and serving each other for 42 years. And that is not some radical thing that, oh, well, wouldn't it be nice if I could do that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then even while you're single, Jesus needs to be the one you're closest to and that you love the most. So, it is imperative that you understand this is not just about married people. Okay? This is not just about, no, I don't want to get married. I think boys are yucky. Okay, well, you don't have to get married. You may think what you please about boys, but let me tell you, knowing Jesus is what changes everything. Knowing Him is what makes the difference. In Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus had finished saying these things, He left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Him to test Him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," He replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to Him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Then little children were brought to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When He had placed His hands on them, He went on from there. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Marriage is a great thing. Singleness has real advantages. Children are loved by God. All three of those points are in this passage. Okay? Marriage is something God designed. Not only that, But Jesus' own words in this passage make it clear that gender is something God designed. God made them male and female. Not male, female, and whatever. Male and female. Those are the two genders. And marriage is between a man and a woman. You all are growing up in a culture that doesn't understand or accept the most basic and obvious truths. How many eyes do people have? Two. What if somebody's born with one eye? Well, then we have to say, well, sometimes two, sometimes one. No. If a person is born with no eyes, that is a birth defect. It's not an indication of a new category. Yes, there are also eyeless people. No, people have two eyes. Well, what if one gets poked out? Well, then they have one, but people have two eyes. It doesn't matter whether they're in Indonesia or Saudi Arabia or Scandinavia or South America. People have two eyes. How many ears do people have? I'm afraid to answer. Two ears, okay? That's the way we're made. Well, wouldn't it be possible for somebody to be born with some sort of, nothing over here? Yeah, it would be possible. But that doesn't make it so that, well, some people have two ears and other people don't. No. People have two ears. That's the way it is. And if there's an exception to that, it's a defect. It's a birth defect. Well, now you're sounding very much as if you're down on people who have birth defects. No, I'm not down on people who have birth defects. My oldest child was born with spina bifida and hydrocephalus. That qualifies as a serious birth defect. But I'll tell you something. I didn't expect that, I guess all our kids are going to have spina bifida and hydrocephalus. No, that was a birth defect. Well, do you believe that it was just something that slipped by? No, I believe God planned for our oldest child to have that set of challenges in this life. But that doesn't make that normal. That's the exception. That's why not everybody in the parking lot has a handicap placard the way that my son did when he went to park his car, having to use hand controls in order to drive it. Okay? He faced a unique set of challenges because of a birth defect. But having spina bifida is not normal. It's not one of the normal things. If you take the idea that we have to make everything that happens to people normal, then we would have to say there's no reason to be opposed to cancer, because a high percentage of the population has cancer at some point during their lives. They will develop some type of cancer. But we're not going to say, well, stop making these people with cancer feel as if there's something wrong with them. Okay? I mean, let's just embrace the fact that cancer is normal. If you get cancer, you ought to just celebrate. We're going to have a Cancer Pride Day. We're going to march down the streets and say, I have cancer and I'm proud. I mean, would that make sense? It's the exact same logic being used in this culture to tell you that certain behaviors are okay if you want to do them. Not true. Not true. Well, there's a percentage of the population that is inclined in that direction. Yeah, and there's a percentage of the population that has spina bifida. And there's a percentage of the population that's going to develop heart disease. And there's a percentage of the population that is going to fall down the stairs and break their arm. So shall we all line up? Find a staircase, everyone. Let's show solidarity with those folks who've fallen. That's insanity. And you are growing up in an insane culture. You need to understand that. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And God made woman for the man.
That doesn't sound very liberated to me. That makes it sound as if women somehow are secondary.
They're not secondary. The word used to describe them, which is that they're to be a helper to the man, is the same word God uses to describe himself. The Holy Spirit is known in Scripture, among other titles, as the helper. Okay? So when God says that a woman is a helper to the man, that's not a put-down. That's saying she's godlike in that regard. Okay? It's a glorious thing to be a woman. It's a glorious thing to be a man.
How can it be glorious to be either one?
Because both reflect the glory of God. And so you should rejoice in the fact that God made you with a purpose.
Okay, but then, like, what about people like your son who, you know, I mean, paraplegic, hydrocephalic, about to turn 39, he's had over 40 surgeries, that's more than one a year on average in his life. Some years he had three surgeries, some years he had none, but if you average it all together, it's over one surgery a year. A lot of suffering there. Would you say that that was an accident, that God just said, oops, or what?
No, actually we believe that God designed our child and knit him together in his mother's womb, because that's what God says happened. And we believe what God says. And therefore, our son has a unique role in our family and in the lives of other people that he's impacted over the years. And God has used his challenges not only to make him the person he is today, a very strong Christian, but also to open doors for the spread of the gospel. His mom and I have gotten to meet people we would not have met any other way. And God has used Paul's challenges in order to bless the body of Christ and to help people become part of the body of Christ. But the Bible talks about some things that are abnormal as being sinful. Okay? And so when Jesus is asked about marriage and divorce, Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, sometimes things just don't work out. You just got to do what feels right. The important thing is that you're happy. God wants you to be happy. I had a woman who came to see me one time in my study when I was pastoring in Atlanta, and she said, just wanted to give you a heads up. I'm going to be divorcing my husband to marry this other man because I just, when I heard your series on marriage, I realized I could never have that kind of relationship with my husband. So now I'm to blame for her divorce because I presented a picture of how marriage is supposed to be biblically, and she decides, I don't think we could have that. I'm going to look for somebody else. She'd already found somebody. She was looking for an excuse. And she decided, I think I have a better shot at a happy life if I'm married to this person. And she said, I just know that God loves me and he wants me to be happy. And this is what makes me happy. And I said, well, if this really makes you happy, you're going to hell. Because a Christian can't be happy in sin. Please hear that. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write it down. A Christian can't be happy in sin. Not saying a Christian can't sin. I'm saying when a Christian sins, a Christian feels like, yuck, what did I do? This is horrible. I can't keep this up. Why? Because God is faithful and his Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. He's not going to let, well, you know, just go ahead. I understand. God does understand. He understands that he created marriage between a man and a woman to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what Paul tells the church in Ephesus, and it's God's word for us today as well.
Well, so are you saying that anybody who
divorces is going to hell? No. I'm not saying anybody who steals is going to hell, or anybody who lies is going to hell, or anybody who commits murder is going to hell. I'm saying those things are wrong. They're sin. And they need to be treated as sin. And there is such a thing as forgiveness, but it's not a happy, slappy, well, hey, it's no problem at all. I love to sin. God loves to forgive. We've got a deal going. No. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So, Jesus was asked, why then did Moses, I love the way they asked this, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? That makes it sound like Moses said, all right, everybody get together here. Today, I want all the men to give their wives a certificate of divorce and send them away. That's not what happened, is it? Moses said that you can't just abandon your spouse. If you are going to leave your spouse, it needs to be official. There needs to be a certificate of divorce so that it's clear what happened. This woman has not abandoned her responsibilities. The man has instead instituted this separation. And that gives the woman legal protection. It was for her protection, not something that was plan B. Now, when you look at this passage, it takes you back to Genesis. In other words, we read from Matthew, but in Matthew, Jesus is quoting from Genesis, and he begins by answering their question with the statement, haven't you read? If you want to know how to have a great marriage, read what God says in His Word. What God says in His Word is that you got to love one another. You can't be selfish. What's love like? You remember 1 Corinthians 13? A number of you have memorized it. Love is patient. If you're an impatient spouse, your marriage is not going to be the atmosphere of love that God designed it to be. How patient is God? Really patient. Yeah, that's why you and I have not been turned to ash. Okay? God is so marvelously patient with us. Love is patient. Love is kind. If you're not a kind person, ask God to change your heart so that you become like Him. He is patient. He is kind. Amen? So if you want to have the kind of atmosphere in your marriage that reflects the glory of God, you have to become more like God. Well, I can't do that. Won't even tell that story. Let me just tell you, if you try and fix yourself, it's not going to work. You've got to come to God and say, oh God, please transform me, change me from the inside out. I can't do this on my own. I can't fix myself, but I want to be like You. Please change me. And you know what? He will. It'll require patience on His part because it takes a while. We don't just change overnight. That's not the way it happens. Don't you wish it was like the fairy tales you see in cartoons? And then God stepped down and with His wand touched me on the head and shazam! Suddenly I was loving and patient and kind and it was just wonderful. That's not the way it works. It's a process. And God will actually put you in situations that teach you the things you lack. So let's say, for example, let's pull one out of the air here. Patient? We just were talking about patience. Yes, are you getting impatient? God will put you in situations
where you need patience. So, you don't understand. I got a problem with patience. God says, I know. So I'm going to put you in a situation where you will develop patience. It'll be my power at work in you, but you're going to be in a situation that calls to the surface all those manifestations of impatience, and I'm going to take them away. Bit by bit, you're going to learn that that ugliness inside you is not acceptable to me, and you're going to say, please, God, forgive me, change me. I don't want to be like this anymore, and I'll make you different. I'll make you new. But you're going to have to be in some provoking situations in order to demonstrate what it looks like when you do have patience. I think my family now knows me as a pretty patient person. When I first was dating Mrs. Wood, this is just embarrassing to admit, but I'm going to tell you, I used to talk to traffic lights all the time. I mean, it was incredibly immature and stupid, but if the light was red, I'd be sitting there going, change light! Now, how stupid is that? I'm talking to an inanimate object. It can't hear me. It's not going to respond to me, but I was just overflowing with impatience. And that's just wrong. It's just wrong. But I was a very impatient person. I ran up the stairs two at a time. I was always on the go. Here we are. Dumb. That makes for a lousy husband. Makes for a bad dad. God had to change me. And he's still in the process. But let me tell you, I don't think I've talked to a traffic light in years. Okay? That's progress. So, God's plan regarding marriage is that it would be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. We sang about that in the second song this morning. How when we arrive in heaven, there are going to be wedding bells. Okay? That's the picture. It's going to be a time of celebration as we are joined forever with the one we love who has loved us first. It's going to be grand. Okay? We're not going to be in heaven going, oh, I miss video games. We're going to be experiencing deeper joy, peace, love, fellowship than we've ever known here. Nothing in heaven is going to be bumming us out. And we are going to be different on the inside. It speaks in the Bible of our being glorified. Theologians speak of glorification. It's the last stage of our salvation. God is at work changing us to be like Him. And we're going to reflect His likeness. That's what glory is. It's His likeness. Just as Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's glory, we will be like Him. That's His promise. He says He's going to change us and make us like Him. And we're going to love Him perfectly, fully. It's going to be grand. Meanwhile, we're supposed to have a relationship with our spouse on this earth that increasingly manifests that. So Mrs. Wood and I got married in 1975. And I was wearing one of the most ridiculous costumes ever devised. I told her, she asked me on the phone. I was in Massachusetts in college. She was in Louisiana in college. And we were talking about marriage. And we'd already gotten engaged. And now we're talking about plans. And she said, what kind of formal wear do you want to wear?
And I said something that I thought was romantic. I said to her, "Honey, I'd marry you in a Santa Claus outfit." See, to me, that was saying, "I don't care about what I wear. I just want to marry you." Isn't that wonderful? Well, my wife, thankfully, didn't make me wear a Santa Claus outfit. But she did let her brother pick out the tuxes. And he was 15, I think. Okay? So I looked like somebody who was going to an inner city prom. Okay? It was big velvet lapels and big velvet bow ties and this brocade material. And I mean, it was like, you know, "Hey, who wants to disco?" And I was horrified because I didn't even know they made formal wear that looked like that. It's what I got for not going to prom. But the fact is, I married her. And it wasn't what we wore. She looked gorgeous. She was in a beautiful wedding dress, and it was wonderful. It's the bride who has to look good anyway. The guys looked like a bunch of clowns. But we got married in 1975. And in the years since, we've gone through a lot. 2 weeks after we were married, we had 8 boys living in our home because we were house parents at a children's home. 2 weeks after we got married, 2 weeks, we had 8 boys living in our home. And by the end of the month, we had 14 boys, ages 10 to 14, living in our home. And we were the house parents to 14 boys as newlyweds. But my wife had a little getaway. She was in college full time, 40 miles away at State University, having to drive an hour each way in order to go to class. So we're newlyweds, she's in college full time, and we've got 14 boys we're responsible for. Well, but, I mean, you were able to send them to school there on campus, right? Yes, we were, and I was one of the teachers. Okay? We did get 12 hours a week off. From noon to midnight, one day a week. Doesn't that sound like a great way to start your married life? Okay? Especially if you realize we were out in the middle of nowhere, and basically 30 minutes away from us, everything pretty much shut down at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So from 4 o'clock on, what do? Well, one thing we did sometimes was to load the guys into a van and go get pizza. Woohoo! Date night! I'm just telling you, it wasn't our circumstances that got us off to a great start. It was our relationship with Jesus. He's the one who got us off to a great start and has kept us together happily all these years. It has not been easy. It has not always been fun, but it has been really good. And we are very thankful. We've been blessed, blessed by God. And there isn't anybody else that I'd rather be with than my wife. And I'm very thankful to be able to say that after 42 years. We just spent a week together at the place where we started our married life. We went back and walked through that dormitory that we were the house parents of. And it was pretty amazing. They've definitely upgraded and refinished and so forth, and it's nice. But I'm just telling you, it wasn't our circumstances. It was our Lord. You see, when there were things that I didn't know how to tell my wife, I could tell Jesus. And I have prayed so many times across the years and still pray sometimes, Lord, please help her to understand this. And the great thing is, God's not going to say, well, I don't know how to talk to her. God knows exactly how to talk to her. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Atlanta, God put a conviction in my heart that we needed to get rid of our television set. And I thought, well, that's easy for you to say. You're out of the house all the time. You're working away from home. She's the one there with three little kids. And so to tell her, we're getting rid of the television, sort of like saying, don't breathe for the next 15 minutes. Okay? It's like, I gotta have that. So I said, Lord, I'm not going to tell her that. You need to tell her that. I'm perfectly willing for us to give up the television, but would you please tell her? I don't remember if it was 1 week later, 2 weeks later, whatever it was, but she said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. And she said, now, I don't want you to respond until you hear me out on this. I said, okay. And she said, this is very important. All right. She said, I really believe that the Lord is telling me that we need to get rid of our television. Now, I know what you're going to say. You come home after a long day, and it's difficult, and you want to be able to unwind, and so the television is there. And I just really believe that our kids would be better off, and we'd be better off, our relationship would be better if we just didn't have a television. We've tried before limiting the amount of time we spend watching it, and I'm just telling you, I think we need to not have a television. Now, I want you to just think it over. I said, honey, she was just sure I was going to say no. I said, honey, God's told me the same thing. That's wonderful. Really? Well, guess what? God is our best friend still today. And so I can talk to him. He can talk to me. I can talk to her. She can talk to him. He can talk to her. She can talk to me. I mean, we have this communication thing going. And God is there when we get in a bind. God's able to straighten it out. Hallelujah. I am so thankful. Now, as recently as this morning, I saw a post from one of our former students proudly standing in front of the mirror and analyzing her baby bump. She's not married, but she's pregnant. I'm just going to tell you, that doesn't happen if you do what God says. Everybody here is supposed to memorize. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Oh, I've got a boyfriend. Well, good for you. Well, I mean, we really love each other. You really love each other? See, if you really love each other, you're going to want to do what God says in your conduct with each other. Because to disobey God with each other is not loving. It's not loving. If you love somebody, you treat them the way God says. So, how do you stay sexually pure in a culture that is constantly bombarding you with the idea that you ought to just do whatever feels good anytime you want with whomever you want? You recognize that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many travel thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Let me tell you something, guys. Sex outside of marriage, not okay. You don't have the baby bump,
But God sees what's going on. And so you may not have the same set of consequences that you have to deal with. But I'll guarantee you this. You're going to stand before God one day. And you're going to have to answer to Him. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Jesus said, have you not read? In the beginning, God made them male and female. God knows. Don't think God doesn't understand about sex and temptation. Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. And I'm telling you right now, you can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be obedient to God. But if you don't aim at the target of holiness, you're not going to hit it accidentally. You better decide, I want to be like Jesus. I want to do what pleases Him. I'm not going to live for my own physical pleasure or my own emotional pleasure or my own status. I'm going to live for Jesus. You do that, you live for Him, He'll give you the power to stay pure. He will. I know. And so I'm telling you, do what God says. Is He your best friend? Do you love Him more than you love yourself? Are you willing to lay down your life for Him? Because all this talk about being a Christian is just talk, unless you're serious about walking in obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I want to thank you not just for 42 years of marriage to Susan. I want to thank you for the fact that you invented marriage. You designed us to be male and female. And you planned for our relationship in marriage to be one that honors you. Help us to trust and obey. And those who are called to singleness, as Jesus spoke of, only those who can accept that should seek to follow that way. But Lord, we pray for those who are called to singleness that they would know that in that life, they too, like Jesus, can reflect your glory. And we will be careful to give you the praise, as we ask it in His name. Amen.